Thank you, worship team. Good singing congregation. More about Jesus. More of his kingdom's sure increase. Now there's a line. More of his kingdom's sure increase. Amen. If you need a Bible, just wave your hand and the ushers can get you one. We are in the letter of 1 Corinthians. After taking a break last week for Father's Day, we're coming back to the text. Now, the text that we're currently in is a transition text between what Paul has been presenting in chapter 12 and what he's about to blow us away with in chapter 13. And the reason I grabbed a little bit of each chapter is because there's a handoff that takes place here, and I think it's really important to see these connect together. There's a few other things that are coming your way as well. I told you that we would be addressing some of the tougher questions when it comes to spiritual gifts. There are many, many questions that abound. I want to address one of those questions today with the first few verses we go into. And so the first section is God-appointed gifts. God-appointed gifts. And let me just read the last of chapter 12, and then we'll look at that together. God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then the gift of healing, or gifts of healing, helping, administrating, and various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? Now, we'll stop there for now. Let me pray as we enter into this text. Lord, anytime we prepare to open your word and come and engage the living word here that we have open before us, we want to be quick to acknowledge our humility, our total dependence upon you, upon these words. They stand over us. Your word is the word, and our word comes to be shaped by your word. And so in our mind, in our heart, and both what we feel and know to be right and true, build that, Father, today through your word, authoritative, time-tested, trustworthy, and correct. Lord, may there be the effect of strengthening of your church today through the work that we do together in these words. Help me to be faithful to deliver what you have given and to lead this church in your word. In Jesus' name, amen. God appointed gifts. Now, you remember 2 weeks ago, we looked at how the body is made up of a variety of different members, and the members have differing gifts that are appointed by God. But one body, and Christ is the head. So when we think about that, there are all kinds of different people here, different personalities and that kind of thing, but different specific God-appointed gifts given by God in proportion to the faith that he assigns to each one, every believer. And yet here we are one body. And I preached on crutches, you remember that? That when you're not here, we're on crutches. And every member counts. It's so important to use your gifts. Well, this week, we're going to consider not just the use of those gifts, but how you use those gifts. Okay, so they're God-appointed gifts, and they're distributed by God. At the moment of conversion, you are assigned a spiritual gift or a set of gifts, a function within the body of Christ. Unity in our diversity. And so he's going to go through here and list some of these gifts. This is not a comprehensive list, but he's going through, and he begins with this. Now, this is important because notice the first, second, and third. He's giving some order here to these gifts. And in this, let me just suggest right out of the gate so you note this as we're moving through, what does he put last on the list? Speaking in tongues and interpretation. Okay? In Corinth, they had held this as the most desired, most spectacular, most impressive gift. Speaking in tongues and doing the signs and wonders. And Paul, I think, in a very corrective way, turns that upside down. Okay, so he says, first, apostles. Second, prophets. Third, teachers. And then he lists others. So he's giving some priority here. Now, why would he say, first, apostles? Why would that come first in his list? Well, when it comes to apostles, we understand that apostles were men who were chosen and commissioned by Jesus Christ himself. They had a direct call and commission of Jesus in person to their ministry. And then they were also confirmed with signs and wonders. A lot of the signs and wonders that accompanied the early church and its rapid spread across the globe was to serve as an authenticating evidence that this testimony is true, that what these men are claiming is in keeping with what Jesus taught. And Jesus did amazing things, and so did his apostles, those who were commissioned by him. Now, to be an apostle, you had to be chosen by Jesus Christ, you had to be taught by Christ, commissioned by Christ, and that was on display. So there were 13 apostles of Christ in the New Testament. The 12 apostles chosen, obviously Judas replaced by Matthias. Okay, there's 12, and then 13 is Paul, the Apostle Paul. Chosen, commissioned, trained right there by Jesus himself after his resurrection, which is an amazing thing to consider. 13 apostles of Christ. Now, there's a handful of other apostles that are referred to in the New Testament. They would be apostles more designated to the church, to the local church. So Silas, Barnabas, I believe James is in a category there. Maybe Timothy. I can't remember exactly on Timothy. But there is a very select few who carried this title, apostle. And then prophet. First apostles, then prophets. If you think about the Old Testament is full of prophets. And in the New Testament, there was a specific gift, a specific office given to those in the local church to serve in this way, not only to preach the word, but to predict, to foretell and forthtell, the office of prophet in the early church. These two offices functioned in a really a hand-in-hand way to set and lay the foundation for the early church, and certainly tied in with all of the work of the Old Testament. So, what about private revelation today? What if someone comes and says, here, this could happen to your daughter if you send her to Bible school. She meets a young man, and the young man has a vision where God speaks and says, you are to marry Grace Pickens. And this is the word of the Lord. And he comes to Grace and says, well, you know, I don't really know what to do. God told me to marry you. And Gracie calls me and she's like, Dad, you know, Billy here heard from God that we're supposed to get married. Well, really? Did he really? Did he hear from God? Is that a private revelation? How do we make sense of this then? When someone says, God told me, God spoke to me, and I did. Or God told me this. God told me, Pastor, that Bob here should be an elder in the church. And we should change the constitution of the church to make room for this, because this is what God told me. Well, God didn't tell me that, you know. What do I do then? What if a young boy has an experience where he goes to what he understands is heaven, and then he tells his parents, and then they write a book, and they sell it, and make a lot of money. And they say, well, heaven is real. And a lot of people buy that and say, see, I knew that. I knew it. Good, I'm so glad it's real. What do we do with that? What about the lady who wrote the book, Jesus Calling? Not suggesting that everything the lady says, Sarah Young, in this book, Jesus Calling, is bad. But inside the inside cover, she says, God speaks to me. And this is what I hear. What I hear, I write down. Now, she's claiming to hear from God in a prophetic, private revelation type of way, and she's writing and selling these books then to the masses. What do we do with this? I'd like to suggest that the office and the function of the apostles and the prophets has ceased. Has ceased. And let me qualify this before anybody throws a tomato at me. What I am not saying is that I don't like the Holy Spirit. I'm not saying that the Holy Spirit does not prompt and lead and direct us as believers. I'm not saying that. Absolutely, he does. What I am saying is that the direct revelation of God in the agency of the apostle and the prophet, the way Scripture was given, the way that revelation was given, that is complete. And I believe that that case can be made pretty broad across Scripture. Let me show you here the foundation of this. I believe this is really the bedrock of why I see this. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, he says. Paul writes to the Ephesians. But you are fellow citizens with the saints, members of the household of God, built on the foundation of who? The apostles and prophets. Christ Jesus being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. Now this sounds a lot like the body. We're all connected together. How do you build a building on a concrete foundation that's constantly changing? How do you set a foundation and then constantly adjust it and move it and change it and it's in flux? How do you build a building on that? You can't. You can't. So what I would suggest is God used the apostles and the prophets to bring the fullness of his revelation. And in that, as an established, set, fixed truth revealed by God, the church is built and established. It doesn't mean the Holy Spirit doesn't move. It doesn't mean he doesn't lead or direct us in our lives. But it does mean that if you have a vision or if you have a dream, you have not received a private revelation of God directly. Now, the providence of God can do all kinds of things to lead us, confirm things for us, direct us. He's in control of all things. But when someone says, I heard God say to me, I always have a flag go up. Oh, wait a second. What do you mean? Was that an audible hearing? Or was that more God's leading me through his word, through wise counsel in his word, you see? There was a group up in Blaine, and the leader of this group had a vision that God laid on her heart to bring cats. We're going to be about cats, church. And so this entire congregation, they just totally went bonkers over cats. And they brought cats. They were in the cats. They did cats for a while. And now she had another vision, and they've moved to somewhere else. How do you do the work of the church if you're never really sure what someone's going to come up with and you come in with something else? Cats, really? That was Christ. How do you know? I think we do know. It's the foundation. We're built on the foundation. God works differently at different times and in different ways. The 400 years of silence between the Old and New Testaments show that there are periods of time where God gives prophecy and revelation and the writing of Scripture and times when he absolutely drops the hammer and says, done. Okay, think of all of the minor prophets and the major prophets, all the writing, the chapters upon chapters that God has given in the Old Testament. And then think about this, 400 years of silence. Nobody wrote a word for 400 years. Why is that? Because God said, it's complete. This is my revelation, finished, done. 400 years, then who came? John the Baptist. He broke the silence. Make ready the way of the Lord. Here he comes. And Jesus came. And that ushered in a whole new wave of revelation directly written by those that God moved and stirred in and carried along by the Holy Spirit to bring us the New Testament. And I would suggest that when the New Testament was complete, God said, finished. It's complete. It's full. It's sufficient. You have what you need. Let me show you this from Hebrews. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. So he spoke. But in these last days, to contrast that, in these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. God has spoken through the prophets, and now he has spoken through the Son. He has given us the revelation of the gospel, the old and the new, the fullness of his gift. What is needed for revelation? What is needed for salvation? What is needed to build the church? We have it. It's here. So what do we make of people who constantly seek after things beyond the Word? How do we engage that? Well, I think John MacArthur captured some words that will help us. Number one, fabrication. Just flat out fabrication. I had a dream. I had a vision. We got to raise $8 million or the Lord will strike me dead. Lock the doors. Let's go. We've got 4 days. If we don't get $8 million, he's going to kill me. They got $8 million. A few years later, they shut down all of the building progress that they made. All the money they spent stands completely desolate in an open field. Not a monument to the work of God, but a monument to the fabrication of a man who leveraged preaching for his own gain. And God shut it down. Fabrication. Number two, imagination. Imagination. You can have a dream, you can have a vision, you can sense something, you can fall into this mysticism thing, and you know what? There's sometimes that you can just come up with stuff that's it's not real. It's imagined. And the third would be demonization. If you fall into this mysticism, I'm constantly looking for a sign, a wonder, a word, I need to hear, I need to look, I need to see, and all of a sudden, Satan's like, I got something. And the angel of light comes in, masquerading as revelation of God, and he leads astray through demonic revelations, taking the focus off of Christ and putting it on cats. So, fabrication, imagination, or demonization, but I do not believe there is currently being given direct revelation of God. C.S. Lewis was a great writer. His words are not the Bible. I had friends who said, maybe we should make C.S. Lewis part of the canon. Maybe we should study his words like we study Scripture. Are you kidding me? What was wrong with that? A wimpy view of Scripture. And a desire for the next and the newest and the most exciting. The Word has come. We have it. We have all we need. It's here. Now the Spirit works through the Word. And He leads and guides and directs. John writes at the end of Revelation, I warn everyone who hears the words of this prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. If anyone takes away from the words of this book of prophecy, God will take away his share in the tree of life and the holy city, which are described in this book. He, now listen to this, he who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming soon. Who is he? Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. He answers the question. Jesus himself said, this is the word. It is complete. It is full. Don't take away from it. Don't skip verses. Don't try to pull down the realities and the beauties and the glories. And don't add to it. Don't make it about cats. Don't make it about seeking after charisma. Make it about Christ. That's what it's about. It's about me. And I'm coming soon. The word is complete. So we talk about this as with the word canon, standard. This is the gift that God has given us in the fullness of His Word. And it's proven. It's tried and true. The completion of the canon brought about the fullness of God's revelation that He has given, and we love it, and we believe it, and it's proven itself. It is the Word of God. Can God use a dream to get your attention? Absolutely. Absolutely. I've had that experience. Can God give you a dream where He comes and He says to you, this is what you are to do, this is new revelation, this is something else, boom, 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 boom. And you take that over this, or you take the mystical experience that you've had and run with it and fail to run it back to this word. No way. No way. This book is sufficient. And so often people will try to look everywhere else but this book for what they need when it comes to guidance and direction. The completion of the canon. I would just say it establishes for us the priority of God's word. The apostles and the prophets have given us the testimony, and we have it. By God's grace, we have access to it. Imagine the countries that don't have this word. Kathleen is gearing up right now to go to a people group that needs this word. And here it is. It's open for us. Is that the priority in your life? Are you seeking to know God, to hear from Him through His word? Letting the Spirit of God open your mind, change you, transform you through His word. The Spirit of God uses the word of God to make us like the Son of God. That is the standard, the canon of Scripture. Okay, so first apostles, then prophets. I don't believe the offices of apostle or prophet continue today. Those are completed. Then he goes on, he says teachers. The word here that he uses is could be understood as teacher or preacher. It has a pastoral sense to it, a local church sense to it. And this is simply those that take what's been given and expound it. They bring it to the people. They instruct and they teach. Teachers of the word. Reminds me of Jude 1:3. Beloved, although I was very eager to write you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. You hear the language here? I'm not saying you need to contend for new things. I'm saying contend for what you received. Contend, teach, instruct, battle, fight the good fight. Don't invent, fabricate, come up with new things. Be faithful to deliver to the people what was delivered to you. I was thinking about it the other day, and my brother's birthday was this past week. Called him up. He drives for Federal Express. He's a FedEx man, delivery man. And it hit me. I thought, you know, both my brother and I are in the delivery business. I'm a delivery man. I'm a delivery man. I don't fabricate. It's not my job to create or invent or dress up. Simply here to deliver the package of the good gospel, the word of God, just like he does. Knocked on the door, here's your package, here you go. Contend for the faith that was delivered once for all delivered to the saints. Teach it, instruct, bring it to the people. Then miracles, then gifts of healing. There were those in the church who had the gift of performing miracles. They had an actual gift of healing. The spiritual gifts were distributed in this way to display the power of God, the authenticity of the message that was running across the world. And as it happened, the gifts were displayed through power and compassion, healing, miracles. What's a miracle? A miracle is simply that which suspends natural law. This is what is natural. A miracle is something unnatural, supernatural. It's not the providence of God where you're praying and someone shows up and you're like, no way, I was just praying. That's the providence of God. A miracle is the sun stands still in the sky. The car lifts off the person trapped under it. Question? Can God do miracles today? Absolutely. Can God heal people today? Does He heal people today? Yes, He does. Are the gifts, functioning gifts of miracles and healing, in practice today? I don't believe so. I don't believe so. When we have someone sick in our church, we follow the instructions of James. Gather the elders, anoint with oil. We don't look around and say, now who here has the gift of healing? Done. Let's go. Functionally speaking, this is evidenced through many, many years of church history. Even Luther and Calvin said, we don't see the kinds of things the early church saw. So the argument just from the absence of these things in the gift and the practice, consistent practice, God does do miracles. He does heal. But I don't believe that the necessity of the confirming testimony of the apostles and prophets is in place where these gifts are leveraging that in an authenticating way in our day. We'll look more at that in a few weeks. Helping and administrating. Look at these gifts. There are those who are given to help, to serve. There's all kinds of very tangible, specific things they do. They function in this way. They meet needs. They help. And then administrating. Those that have been given gifts of leadership. This is what that word means. It's a leadership function. They lead the church. They direct the flock. They help to lead and shepherd and direct, making good decisions, wise choices, rallying the people to the mission, helping and administrating. On display this morning in the church, functioning well. Praise the Lord. Various kinds of tongues. Now I'm going to spend at least a good full sermon in chapter 14 addressing tongues. Various kinds of language or tongue. And we're going to pick this all apart. I don't believe this is in practice today as a gift. I don't believe it is. Can God use it? Yes. If it was applicable and in practice, we wouldn't need Kathleen, would we? We would just find someone who had the gift of tongues, get an interpreter, done. She wouldn't have to spend years learning the language. Every Pentecostal missionary has to learn the language of the people. This is the way it is. So how do we understand tongues? What do we make of it? Chapter 14 is going to really unfold that for us. But I don't believe in an authenticating way that the gift of tongues in languages is necessary or in practice today. Doesn't mean that God can't. God is free to do as he chooses, where he chooses, whenever he chooses. So I am a cessationist with a seatbelt, you could say. I'm a cessationist with a seatbelt. I don't believe that the signs and wonders are in practice in a common, general, practiced way, but God can do whatever he wants, whenever he wants. It could be that Kathleen gets over there and studies and all of a sudden finds herself in a moment where he opens her eyes and her ears and her mind and she can all of a sudden communicate with somebody and gospel happens and we say, glory to God. He can do that. He can do that. God is free. God appointed these gifts. Now, this verse, oh man, I got to tell you, I wrestled with verse 31. This is a tough verse. It says this, earnestly desire the higher gifts. And I'm scratching my head saying, well, wait a second, Paul. I thought you just spent an entire chapter telling us that we should function with the gifting that we're given. Why would we earnestly desire, or most literally, covet the higher gifts? What is he saying here? There's three options according to the study that I found. The first is exactly what we see when we read it. Christians should be actively desiring to have the higher gifts. And I believe the higher gifts would be those that he designated higher, except for apostle and prophet are finished. So teaching, I guess maybe that would be the one that he's pointing to. I don't feel that is a compelling answer. The second would be that he's saying we should earnestly esteem those with the higher gifts. We should hold in high esteem those with higher gifts. That's a possibility, but it still feels a bit of a stretch. This is what I believe Paul is saying here. I don't think he's prescribing. I think he is describing. Okay, significant difference. And the difference comes when you see it most literally with the words that are silent in here. There's a silent and plural you. So if we were in Texas, we would say, but all y'all earnestly desire the higher gifts. But here we'll just say, but you all earnestly desire the higher gifts. I think he's describing them. I think he's saying, instead of what I've been describing and exhorting and encouraging you for all of these verses in chapter 12, you're focused on the higher gifts, tongue in cheek, speaking in tongues, the big miracles and fancy things. This is what you're doing, and I will show you a still more excellent way. I think he's correcting here. That's what, to me, is consistent with the rest of chapter 12. So I'll let you study that more. But boy, I dug on that for a long time, read all kinds of different guys. There's a lot of different opinions out there on it. But I think, to be consistent with what Paul has just said, this makes sense. You earnestly desire the higher gifts. I will show you a still more excellent way, the way of love, the way of love. Not in place of your gifts, but employing your gifts. So, let's consider the more excellent way, the preeminence of love. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, if I deliver up my body to be burned, but I have not love, I gain nothing. Wow. What Paul walks into here is hypotheticals. I believe what he's saying is, listen, let me just blow the doors off of this. Corinthians, you guys have these unbelievable gifts. Clearly, God's grace at work in your lives. Now, let me blow these doors off and show you by example what I'm saying. Hypothetically speaking, if I could, right? If I could speak with the tongues of men and of angels, what's he saying there? If I could speak with flawless eloquence to anyone in any situation, heaven or earth, if I could walk in and absolutely captivate any person, any audience, anywhere in the globe, or even in heaven, if I could do that, regardless of the response of the people, before the eyes of God, I'm a noisy gong. How many well-known, highly gifted and talented speakers, preachers, are out there today celebrating masses of followers? And this is what God hears. This is a cowbell, and we don't need more cowbell. A noisy gong in this day was an untuned instrument. I can't even talk while I do this. It's so annoying. It was an untuned instrument. The Lord has spoken. It was just noise. That's what it was. It was just noise. And after a while, think of a pot. Think of your spouse running around the house banging a pot and thinking when he's doing it, he's waxing eloquent. That's the irony here. Oh, it's such a good sermon. This is so good. It's everybody's listening. I think it's really working. And the whole crowd is like, what? What? Wish he would just shut his mouth. Someone stop the gong. Without love, the greatest preacher on earth wasting his time. Even if what he's saying is true, without love, waste. It's annoyance. It's simply a gong. How about the clanging cymbal? Now, this is a fascinating one. I have a clanging cymbal back here, which you hear from time to time. This is... that's what that does. Now, there's a note there that's a tuned instrument, and it has a place, a purpose. It's supposed to fit if in the midst of the function of the worship on a Sunday morning, I had a third arm over here, and I could just whack this thing constantly, just... and we're getting ready to pray, and I'm like, oh, it sounds so good. I would be missing the role, the place, the fit of that instrument. It would be completely out of place against the purpose that it's designed for. So the gift, apart from love, is a waste unless it's used with love. This is what the clanging cymbal means. Alalazo, it means to wail or to clash or to weep loudly. And some would say, thank you, Pastor, we feel that every time you play the drums. To weep loudly, it's like, oh, Oh, it's so loud, you're killing us. What are you doing up there? And I would be thinking as I play those drums, oh, I'm waxing eloquent. Look at ba 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 ba. Before the eyes of the Lord, a gift that is leveraged without love is a noisy gong. Goes on. Hypothetically, if I could perfectly predict, wisely understand, or comprehend all the most complex realities. Think of this. If you had the mind that could top every scientist on this earth, if you could outbest the most brilliant theologians on this planet, if you knew all of the wisdom, all of the realities, everything could be comprehended and understood. And beyond that, you had faith, total confidence, complete trust in God. Think of how admirable that is. But without love, what are you left with? Nothing. Nothing. I am nothing, he says. Knowledge puffs up, but what does love do? What does love do? Builds up. Knowledge, wisdom, even faith without love, you're nothing. Nothing. Love. One of the differences between the sinner who knows a lot and the Lord whose knowledge and wisdom is infinite is what God shows in the face of all that he knows. Listen to what he says. David writes, if you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But with you, there is forgiveness. With you, there's forgiveness. God could rightfully, with all that he knows, stand in judgment and crush us all where we sit right this morning. Rightfully, he could do that. But he shows forgiveness. What is the source of that forgiveness, my friends? Love. It's love. He loves. Oh, how he loves. Hypothetically, if I had complete and willing generosity and sacrifice, if I was willing to take anyone's place, oh, your house foreclosed? No. It's my house now. The foreclosed. I'll take the hit. I will be punished for whatever you have that is weighing on you. I will take it on myself. This person is guilty of this crime. No, make me guilty. I'll take the punishment. I'll do the time. Whatever it is, the hypothetical pushes as far as you can imagine, even to deliver my body to be burned. Think of this. But I have not love. I gain nothing. There's no gain. If I strap explosives to myself and I walk into a crowded marketplace with the promise of 70 virgins and I blow my body up, killing and maiming all kinds of people, and I do that to gain something for me, gain nothing. Just cuts right through it all. Not only the most horrific act of terror is exposed, but the most sanctified, outward-looking, pharisaical action ever is worth nothing without love. Jesus went after the Pharisees on this in a huge way because he saw their hearts. If Jesus were here today, he would talk to us as well. He would want us to see how important, how critical it is. Love. Love. It's not just that you are using your gifts. Use them. But when you use them, ask why. Why am I doing this? Why am I helping this person? Why am I here on Thursday night to rehearse the worship set with the rest of the worship team? Why am I here when no one is looking, cleaning the toilets? Why am I here mowing the grass in the back? Why am I here going and helping and visiting and shepherding and praying and leading and giving? Why am I doing these things? And if the answer comes back anything less than love, you're wasting your time. It's a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. It's convicting, isn't it? The Lord sees not as men see. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. Every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the heart. The word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of the soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, discerning, listen, the thoughts and intentions of the heart. No creature is hidden from his sight, equating the word and his. Look at that. But all are naked and exposed before the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. We will give an account. We will give an account. Motives will be held in view. You know, but I did this and I served and I just poured myself out. I worked so hard. I did all these things. But man, I was frustrated when I did it. I was so upset. I can't believe they left me to do this. I can't believe I have to do this by myself. Can't believe this. You gain nothing. Nothing. Love-motivated ministry. This sets up the coming weeks in chapter 13, doesn't it? We're talking about the body of Christ. We're talking about serving not only one another, but reaching the lost for Christ. If love is not at the heart, just pulsing and beating and flowing out through our actions and our activities and our engagements and our relationships, if love is not there, clanging cymbal, noisy gong. Response this morning, just some questions. I was sitting with a group of pastors down in Bellingham a couple weeks back, and we had a guest speaker come, and he's doing some research on the Northwest. And great guy, excited to know him. He said, historically speaking, over the last 200 years in the Northwest, there are two categories of pastors. The big showy guys, the ones where all the flocks just gather and they can't, oh, it's a new thing. And they go in, they fill the churches, and they're like the rock star guys. Everything they do is cool, and they have even cool jeans. They're just hip and happening, and they speak eloquently and all of these things. And then the rest of those pastors in the Northwest are just totally depressed. Oh, here we are again, another week. I disagree. Do pastors get depressed? Yes. Does your pastor get depressed from time to time? Feel the weight, the burden? Yes. Is your pastor a rock star? No, he's not. He will never be. Amen. Yes, I like amens on that. What are we talking about here? Pride or pity? From pastors, I'm talking about the leaders of churches, shepherds, preachers, and teachers. His observations led him to those conclusions. Pride or just self-pity? Oh, woe is me. It's so hard. Oh, so heavy. I'm so sad. The church is great except for sinners. Right? Come on. This is one of the greatest joys a person could ever be called to. Now, it's hard, but God's grace is sufficient. It's sufficient. Pride or pity? When you serve, pride or pity, you watch, they'll crop up. It is straight out of the pit of hell. Satan and his host, they love to take the areas of gifting and mess with you. They love to turn on its head the glory of God that he set in you to be used to build the church. He likes to take it and make it something about you, glorifying you, making much of you, which is what was happening in Corinth. All these spectacular signs and wonders. Or pity. Oh, woe is me. No one ever notices what I do. I just work so hard. This, that, and the other. Grumble, 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 complain. Really? It's there. It's a battle. So some questions here. As you use the gifts you have been given, what is the condition of your heart? If we're not constantly asking this question, we're in danger. What is the condition of my heart when I serve? Another question. When I serve, am I lovingly engaging the hearts of those I'm serving? Am I stirred and motivated by love for people? Those who believe and those who are still lost. Does love stir me to engage people? Not just practice. Am I happy to serve without recognition? I walked in a church not long ago. There's a whole wall of names, people who gave a certain amount to their building program. Am I happy to serve without recognition? Do we need a wall? Do I need a brick? Or am I happy to say it was my duty? It was my joy. It was my divine assignment. Out of the overflow of God's grace, without praise of man, that's okay. Do I serve without grumbling or complaining? Ooh. I'll be honest. This is a battle for me. And I've talked with a lot of you, and I know it's a battle for some of you as well, because I've heard you do it. Do I serve without grumbling or complaining? One of the most repeated offenses of Israel was gongismos, the grumbling. They grumbled and grumbled and complained. You're alive in Christ. He's gifted you, saved you, commissioned and called you to the ministry to build the body. Don't complain. Find the joy of selfless service. What is my goal in serving? When I serve, what do I have as a desired goal? Do I want to have happen when I employ this gift, when I step out and serve? Am I regularly assessing my heart as I use my gifts? I think this is so important for us as a church. So many issues come up in a church that gets busy and there's all these things happening, and all of a sudden the heart takes a back seat. And then ministries start to fight with one another. They get territorial, and it just gets messy. Pride and pity happen. We've been given the chance to show the world what the body of Christ can function like. Keep up the good work. Guard your heart as you serve. Let's pray. Oh Lord, thank you so much for being so lavishly generous to us and giving us Jesus Christ, our Savior. It is in Jesus that we have life. Our sins are forgiven through His work. It's complete. It's full. We are saints already in Christ. And you are making us to be who we are day by day. Oh, Father, forgive us for our grumbling, for our self-seeking, our pity parties, our pride, for how we would take this chance to build your church and turn it into something else. Help us, Father. Convict us as we need to be convicted, Lord, all of us here. We want to be a people who serve out of right motives for your glory, out of joy, gratitude, pouring ourselves out as your Son Jesus gave us such an example, as he gave his life, humbling himself to the point of death to save sinners who didn't deserve it. And here we are, singing your praises. Oh God, we thank you for the foundation of the apostles and prophets that you have given us, for the strong and rooted foundation that we have. It is robust. It is alive. For your word, Lord, we love your word. Help us now as we walk it out. Teach us and lead us, we pray. Make us a grateful people who serve out of the overflow of joy in our hearts. For your glory, in Jesus' name, amen.